The book of Galatians, as we turn back to it, is taking us back into this blessed view of God, who is our helper in the gospel and who is crying out to us from this epistle written by Paul through the Holy Spirit. Don't live your Christian life on your own. Live your Christian life depending upon me. That's the main message of Galatians. The church was straying away because they were trying to live through their own works. And we do that in every generation. We do that at every time because we are a prideful people. We don't want to give glory to God, even sometimes as Christians. We want to take some glory for ourselves, even in the Christian life. What a blasphemy that is, but we all struggle with that. And so Paul is reminding us that that is another gospel that will destroy us, it will destroy the church. And he says, come back to Christ, and Christ has given us His Spirit. And last week we were looking at the fruit of the Spirit. I trust those are verses that you would want to treasure and memorize and put all over your home so that you would say, Lord, help me to live by Your Spirit. But there is a war going on. And the war that is going on is a war for our own hearts. Satan will not be able to tempt us beyond what we can bear. Satan will never be able to possess the Christian, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But Satan will try his level best to make Christians fall. And you have to remember that there is a target on your back if you're born again. If you're sitting here in this church and you're just here just because of something besides Christ, then you are safe. But if you're sitting here in this church because you love Christ, then you are not safe. And your enemy, your adversary, is the devil himself. I hope you realize that. And this war is greater than any other war that is fought in this world. It's the war for the hearts of Christians. But, you know, we can win. We can win as long as we have the right strategy. As long as we have a spiritual strategy. I love reading about wars, particularly to figure out strategies in World War II. We're all waiting for World War III, right? But World War II, which was quite a long time ago, I don't think any of us were alive, maybe one or two, was an amazing war because it was a war that was also against evil. And you know that, as the Allied forces fought against the German forces and the Nazi, really, troops. And one of the superiorities of the Nazi troops was they had these panzer tankers that were literally invincible and impenetrable on the ground. And as they would march forward, they would just conquer territory, sometimes just because of fear of seeing those tankers coming into different regions of Europe. But the Allied forces, they had a strategy that was way different from any other strategy. And what they used to destroy some of these strong German tanks was air force. And the Air Force was able to penetrate and hit on certain targets that these panzer tankers weren't defended against, on the top of their machines. And even the Nazis themselves, as they thought about the loss of World War II, they said it was all because of the superior air power of the Allied forces. Well, brothers and sisters, we can't fight looking at the ground level. We also, as we fight, we need to have a strategy that is a superior air power, or superior spiritual power, that is not of ours, but is of the Spirit. And that's what Paul has been teaching us. He's saying, the fruit of the Spirit, as against you the fruit of the flesh, that can help you to win the war against sin, is the enablement that He gives each of His dear ones, His Christians, His sheep. Are you winning the war against your own personal sin using the right strategy that God has given you, His very own Holy Spirit? Well, what are the strategies that we need to have as we depend on the Spirit? Paul concludes this amazing chapter, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, with some amazing strategies. And we're going to start with verse 22, even though we looked at it last Sunday, and go all the way to the end of the chapter. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 to 26. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 26. I'll read and you listen along with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And this is the text we're going to look at today. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. You know, those last words in verse 26 were a symptom of the Galatians losing the spiritual war. And whenever you walk into a church and you see people, instead of loving one another, challenging one another and fighting with one another, I praise God that that's not true. I mean, occasionally we fail, but in Cornerstone Church, we are a people that, by the grace of God, are seeking to love one another. But you walk into some churches sometimes and you can feel the ice, right? The atmosphere is frozen because there is this attitude of not spiritual victory, but of hatred towards one another, even in the church. Somebody once told me, Christians fight better than non-Christians. I wish it wasn't true. But there can be that sad reality in the church. Now, God wants us to win the victory. And so even this morning, as you think about your own heart, you know your sin. I know my sin. I'm not going to tell you. But you know those sins, maybe even in the plural, that are afflicting you, maybe for many years. And God wants you to win the victory over those sins in your heart for the glory of Jesus Christ. But our strategies can't be ground level. Our strategies have to be spiritual level. And so it is only through the Spirit that we can win this war. So the question comes up. We may ask this very legitimately. What are these winning strategies that we can gain by depending upon the Spirit? I think Paul gives us two winning strategies that we can learn, that can be taught to us by the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 24 through 26. And I just want to look at a phrase which is from our passage from last week at the end of verse 23 before we begin. Paul says this, "Against such things there is no law." I think he's scolding and maybe even gently teasing as a shepherd the people in Galatia, the churches in Galatia. He says, the way in which Christians live is not by law. It's not by traditions. It's not by rules and regulations. And I think that's encouraging as we start off. Many times we come to a church or a seminar where somebody would say, I want to give you some strategies against sin, and he'll give you a list of 15 rules or 20 rules. And so I can't do that. Why? Because the text tells me that we can't live by rules. External rules will just make us more dead. Will make us more like the Pharisees, right? And we don't want to do that at Cornerstone. There are some cults even in Goa where you have to have the same clothes that the pastor has, the same diet that the pastor has, otherwise you can't be a member of that church. And I would say that's heresy from hell. If you eat like me, you'll die, okay? Don't do that. But we follow Christ. We don't follow traditions. We don't follow man-made rules and regulations. And you can breathe a hallelujah even at that statement. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I think his advice is very well taken. He says, I have found in my own spiritual life that the more rules I lay down for myself, the more sins I commit. That's ground warfare. And I think he's absolutely right. And so God is asking us to look to the Spirit, not look to some rules and some legalistic traditions. Pastor, give me 10 things so that I may fight my sin. He's asking us to have more of a deeper spiritual attitude towards the fight against sin. So you may say, what are those spiritual strategies that the Spirit gives us? I think the first one, and we'll look at it more briefly, is found in the first verse, in verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, and he uses this very strong term, have crucified their flesh. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What is Paul talking about? He's saying that in the same radical way that Jesus 2,000 years ago died for your sins, you need to, in that same radical way, kill your sin on a daily basis. But again, it can only happen by looking at what Jesus did. And so I would say this, the first thing that the Spirit does in our lives is He helps us to look again and again, not at our sin, but at the cross. It's depressing, isn't it, to just look at your sin? But it is, even in the midst of some of the greatest struggles that you have, it is a motivator to fight against sin, to see that Jesus cried out 2,000 years ago. It's hard sometimes to believe that in my life, in my struggles, but it truly is finished if you are born again. Now we just have to apply that. And so, just quickly, how do we look at the cross? The Spirit will not help us to grow without looking at Jesus Christ, without looking at Calvary. That's why I hope that one of your favorite Sundays is Communion Sunday. Today we aren't celebrating Communion. Next week we are. But I hope that it is your treasure, not just on Communion Sunday, but day after day to say, Jesus, I love Calvary. I love the blood that you shed for me. And what does the Spirit teach us about the cross? It teaches us that we have a great standing, that we have a great position. And what is our position? What is our standing? Look at the beginning of verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus. The cross changed human history, and the cross changed your individual history, where you cannot say that you belong to yourself anymore. You belong to who? Christ Jesus. The cross is ownership. It's the title deed sealed in the blood of Christ of your life. He has created us anew. We are married to our husband whose name is Jesus. We are married to His death. We are married to His resurrection. We are married to His ascension. And we are married to the home that He is preparing for us one day. You may think this is a small thing, but for born-again believers, this helps you to triumph. Why do we get tempted to sin when we believe that the things of this earth are more precious than Christ? Right? It's always that exchange, isn't it? Something on this earth, sexual satisfaction, drugs, something is more precious than Christ in that moment. And what the Spirit needs to remind us of is that is just garbage. It is trash compared to glory of Jesus and being with Him. Amen? You belong to Christ. That's what the Spirit needs to shout over those temptations. You belong to Christ. And particularly here, one of the things that you need to be thinking of is, as I live in this action or in this temptation, will people know that I live for Jesus rather than living for myself? That's what people should know. That's what you need to be thinking of as you're going through temptation. As I make decisions about, you know, this financial decision, about this relationship decision, will people know that I belong to Christ? So many times people come to me, and I share this because it's a real concern for me. It's a real source of weeping for me. And they say, should I marry this unbeliever? And I say, this is the ultimate thing. You know what the Scripture says, right? If you are born again and a believer, then more than marriage is your relationship to who? Jesus Christ. Will people know through that marriage that you love Christ more than even marriage? You see? And it works in any way. Will people know in taking that business that you love Jesus more than money? Will people know that you belong to Christ? There may be some sacrifices that you have to make, but it is worth it, isn't it? Anyone who loses family and houses in this world will receive what? 100 times more in the life to come because you belong to Christ. Well, we need to believe this. We need to believe this. But not only does the Spirit remind us of our standing in the cross, but the Spirit also reminds us of something else, that Jesus has become more lovely to us than our sin and than our flesh. And this is what He says. Now those who belong to Christ have what? Have crucified the flesh. This is a voluntary decision. This is not something that somebody has to twist your arm for, right? You know, you make these decisions all the time at the dining table. I love working with my little baby girl, Abigail. And sometimes we'll put food in front of her, you know, chicken and bendy. And she's like, Daddy, I'm not hungry. My stomach is full. And then a few minutes later, we're all eating, you know, ice cream. Daddy, can I have a scoop of ice cream? I thought you weren't hungry. And she said, no, I'm hungry for ice cream. But I'm not hungry for those other things that you were giving me. You know, in a much, much greater way, the value of Christ should make us reject the flesh and say, I'm not hungry for the flesh anymore, because Christ is so much sweeter and so much more satisfying to me than the flesh. It causes me voluntarily, not twisting my arm and saying, you have to do this, but to say voluntarily, I will give up the flesh because Christ is more satisfying. That's what the cross does. It makes us love Jesus more than ourselves. Romans chapter 6 verse 11 says, every time you're in a situation of sin, we must consider, we must reckon ourselves dead to the flesh and alive to Christ. And that word for reckon is an idea of calculating in the right way. There was a basketball coach in America, I think he was a believer, and he was struggling with trying to help his team to stay away from drugs, especially cocaine at that time in that area of the United States. And because he had lived in the country, he got some of his friends from the country, and they came with a bucket into the team room before they were going to play their game. This basketball coach was worried because he thought many of these kids were going to lose their standing in college and on this team because of their addiction to drugs. And he asked his friends from the country to open that bucket. And his team was sitting around on the table, and there was a big fat rattlesnake in that bucket. And he threw it on the table, and it started hissing. These guys were close by to make sure it wouldn't bite anybody. And immediately the whole team, yeah, they're screaming like you and I would do. And they ran to the cupboards, and they were sitting on the side. And the coach spoke to them. He said, you were scared of this snake because you realize that it would kill you. But when cocaine comes into this room, you're not as apt to leave. But that cocaine will kill you just as surely as this rattlesnake will kill you. We must consider. There is an illogical element in the sinner's heart that is not considering that even what he is partaking in is going to kill him. It's going to kill his relationships. It's going to kill his marriage. It's going to kill his business. But we don't think in those ways, right? Because we're not thinking clearly. And we have to ask the Spirit of God, Lord, help us to crucify the flesh because we know it's going to kill us. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. The cross clears up things for us, doesn't it? But the application of the cross in terms of knowing our standing and loving Christ can only be done as we ask the Spirit of God, Spirit of God, this can't be done by me. Would you help me to love Jesus more than sin? This should be your prayer. You know, many people say, I've been trying this, I've been trying that, I haven't experienced victory over sin. And I would say, have you prayed and asked God to give you a greater sense of the love of Jesus for you? That would be the starting point of fighting against sin that many of us miss, because it's not by the works of the law, but it's by the Spirit of God that we can kill sin. Look to the cross. Well, as we look to the cross, the Spirit gives us another strategy. The cross is Jesus and what He did historically 2,000 years ago. But there's another reality that can encourage us in the fight against sin, and it is something that Jesus is doing right now. Not only did He save His people 2,000 years ago, but He today is building His people. He is building His church right now. And that is the second way in which Paul encourages us to fight against sin. And I would say the second strategy is love the Spirit's unity that He has given to us in the church of Jesus Christ. You may say, where are you getting this from? Well, it's not a mystery, but if you look very carefully at verse 25, it says, and I think you can see this in the English also, if we, not just I, right? Not just one person, but if we as a church, united as a church, live by the Spirit, then it goes on to say, let us. You see those key words? It doesn't say, let me. See, sometimes we make this big mistake. I'm going to live by the Spirit, Lord. I'm going to walk by the Spirit, but it's just going to be me because I don't trust my husband. I don't trust anybody in this church. It's going to be me and the Spirit. And immediately you're going to fall. Because you can't live without the unity of the Spirit, you see? Within the body of Christ, there is even a work of the Spirit in helping us in fellowship to fight against sin. We were looking at this verse a few weeks ago, right? Let us consider how we, not I, may spur one another. Hebrews 10:24, on towards love and good deeds. Iron sharpens iron. And some Christians are never getting sharpened. They're getting more blunt because they're not around other iron-like, spirit-filled Christians. It's as simple as that. That's why I plead with you to think about both informally and formally that you would make not just 1 hour or 45 minutes on Sunday the only fellowship that you have. Now, I'm not legal. See, remember, there's no rules. I'm not legalistically saying if you don't come to men's meeting, if you don't come to women's meeting, if you don't come, you are going to hell. I would never say that because that would be blasphemy. But I would say both informally, are you meeting 2x2, 3x3 men and women with one another so that iron can sharpen iron and you can be walking by the Spirit with other Christians? It's grace. But it has to be grace in community. It's grace. But it has to be grace with other grace-filled, Spirit-filled Christians. It's not I live, but we live by His Spirit. By His Spirit. He provides it. As we think about the Spirit's unity, let's think about the ways in which He provides it. Paul reminds us, he says, we live by the Spirit, which means what? You can't be born again without the Holy Spirit, right? But most of us, we only think about being born again as what? Individuals. Did you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. There is a sense in which individual Christianity is a contradiction to the gospel. And there has to be that sense of, I want to be with the saints, right? Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And so being born again also is a sense of loving the body of Christ. If you don't love the church, I don't know whether you're born again. I really don't. If you love unbelievers more than the church, I know the church is filled with sinners. But it is not their worthiness that makes you love them. It is the cross that makes you love them. In fact, we as believers, we love each other more because we see sin in one another and we want to help one another. Amen? I hope we don't have this attitude of, I will only love perfect people. We want to be in this church because we know we are an imperfect people. And if you don't realize that, you're not born again. You're actually a thorn in the body of Christ that needs to be removed until you get saved. But if you love the body of Christ, He will provide unity. And how does He provide unity? Look at the second phrase in verse 24. It says, 25, sorry. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Now, this word for walk is not just a general term in the Greek for walk, but it's to walk in line. You remember, like military? When I used to be in PT class in school, I have very bad memories about all of this, but our teacher used to have a ruler, right? Left, right, left, right. And if you walked out of step or out of line, you would get one whack on different parts of your body. And so we learned how to walk in line. And there is that sense in which the Spirit helps us to walk in a line, Christ's line, rather than walking in different lines. And what He's saying is that our day-to-day walk has to be a walk looking at the Spirit of God. And what does the Spirit of God use? He uses the line of the Word of God, doesn't He? To be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, is to be filled with the Word of God. And to also walk in unity with one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 says this, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There was a church member of ours many years ago, and he was a shippy, and he was alone, working on a kind of ship that was not a luxury ship. And I remember he used to tell me, he used to come here maybe about once a year or something, he used to tell me, I'm starving. I'm starving for the Word. I'm starving for Christian fellowship. I live in this small little cabin, you know, on the ship in the middle of the ocean. And they give us like this basic internet connection. He said it takes me sometimes 3 hours to download one sermon. And then I treasure that. And I listen to it for the whole week, he said. And for me to be in church is just a valuable thing. He said, I found one other believer on the ship with me. He's an African guy. And I remember him sharing these things. It's like he's found a treasure or something. He said, I meet with him and we have Bible study and it is so precious. And I was thinking, what's wrong with me? Why don't I love the fellowship of the saints like this man does? I think it's because I have taken it for granted. I think I can live without it, right? Sometimes maybe God has to put us on a ship in the middle of the ocean for us to understand how precious the church is. Some of you are in ships on the ocean spiritually and you don't even realize it. Because you're not together with the saints. You're not walking in the unity of the Spirit. He provides it. Are you enjoying it? Are you participating in it? Or are you, even though you've been here at this church for many Sundays, you're still a stranger. You don't know us, and we don't know you. God forbid. I guarantee you, you will never grow in spiritual ways. You might grow in other ways that are not useful, but you will never grow in spiritual ways until you begin to have relationships with the body of Christ that He has created here. He provides it, and then He protects it. He protects it. And this is what we see in verse 26. You see these negative words, right? But these negative words are talking about the results of not being in the body of Christ, the results of not depending upon the Spirit. And so positively, you can say the Spirit removes these pests, these elements. What are they? Look at verse 26. Being boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another. My son was telling me a few weeks ago, Daddy, we have to get pest control in the house. I said, why? I'm fine. You know, I don't need pest control. He said, Daddy, because there's tons of cockroaches. I've seen them all over. And he has eyes that I don't have. So I said, okay, fine. We'll get pest control. I said, I haven't seen any cockroaches. Sure enough, we got the pest control. And the next day, there were like 200 cockroaches all over my house. Dead. That's the way I like them. But I hadn't seen them. And we need the eyes of the Spirit of God sometimes to see these spiritual cockroaches that are in our hearts that need to be eradicated only by the power of Christ, only by the power of the Spirit. And there are three cockroaches, right? Being boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another. And lest you say, I'm not like that. You know, you never see your own sin. Don't make evaluations of what you are and what you aren't. Ask people around you who you really are. I don't want to hear your evaluation of yourself. I want to hear your wife or your husband's evaluation of yourself. And granted, I know we can all struggle in different degrees. I'm not saying everyone is as bad as they can be, but we have these tendencies if we don't walk by the Spirit. How does the Spirit protect us first? He protects us from being boastful, or I would call that self-worship. People that worship themselves, they're always talking loudly about their possessions, their accomplishments, their achievements, their life, their victories, and you can't speak to them because their voice is so loud. You can't speak to them, right? Literally, that's the idea. Empty bragging, worshiping themselves, rather than what? Worshiping Christ. One of the most convicting things for me is Jesus Christ, as He lived in this earth in His incarnation. He was never boastful, although He had every right to be boastful. I don't have a right to be boastful. Does Jesus have a right to be boastful? Of course He does. He created the world. He created the universe. He holds all things together. And did He talk about that even one time? No, because the Son of Man did not come for His own glory in His incarnation, but He came to seek and save that which was lost. If Jesus was not boastful, and if Jesus was humble, Isaiah 42 verses 2 and 3, it says this, He did not cry out or raise His voice. Jesus did not have a loud voice. If you're saying, this is just the way I was born, I have a loud voice. Well, you need to learn how to have a quiet voice. You need to learn how to have a humble voice. Why? Because Jesus had a humble voice. He did not cry out. He did not raise His voice. He did not make His voice heard in the street. I mean, if He wanted to, He could have made His voice heard in the universe. That's the kind of voice He had. But He kept His voice quiet. He did not boast in even the truth that He was. Why? Verse 43, so that He would not break a bruised reed. Isaiah 42, 43. He would not extinguish a dimly burning wick, but He would faithfully bring forth justice. You know, the church is destroyed by people that boast in themselves. And the church is built up by people that boast in Christ. You want to know one of the reasons why there is more sin in the church? It's when we have conversations that are always talking about ourselves rather than saying, how can I serve you? Would you tell me your needs? I don't want to talk about my needs. We have prayer meetings sometimes, and prayer meeting is an example of some of the ways in which we boast in ourselves, right? What are our prayer requests usually about? Pray for me. You study the Apostle Paul and his prayer life. He never says, I'm in prison, pray for me. He says, I pray for you. Why? Because he didn't worship himself. He worshiped Christ. A second way in which the Spirit protects us is from self-promotion. This is the second word there. Challenging one another. Challenging one another. Literally, this is, you know, and I've seen the dogs on my street doing it, where the dogs start seeing who can bark louder at each other, right? Come here, let me see. You know, can you get me? And sometimes people do that, right? You see people having an accident on Chogum Road, and you see who can hit the hardest, and who can slap the hardest. And it's this idea of challenging one another, and Paul is saying it's in the church. That we love this idea of trying to push other people down so that we can show that we are dadas, right? And that's something that doesn't come from the Spirit. What does the Spirit of God teach us? If somebody takes your coat, right, you say, have it, right? You don't go back and you fight with them about it, right? In the church, I'm saying. And you would, at many times, with wisdom, you would let yourself be taken advantage of for the greater good of the glory of Christ in His church, rather than challenging and fighting with one another. Christ teaches us to not defend ourselves. We do defend the church, but we don't defend ourselves. Christ teaches us to let our neighbor have the advantage over us. There was never a good war, and there was never a bad peace. And Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Are you someone that follows in His footsteps? James 3:17, the wisdom from Christ is first pure, then peaceable, not challenging one another, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. The Spirit protects us from self-worship. Spirit protects us from self-promotion. And the Spirit protects us from self-love. You know, I heard, and I think this is a true story. Sometimes it's hard to verify these things because it's attitudes in the heart of men. But Leonardo da Vinci, that famous Italian inventor and sculptor, apparently died in depression towards the end of his life. And the reason for that was that even though he was a great inventor, towards the end of his life, there was a group that came together trying to look for new artists. And they put Leonardo as the sponsor of this. And they said, anybody that can draw and paint, we want to find new artists. And a young boy whose name was Michelangelo came forward. And in that event in Italy, where Leonardo was actually the sponsor, people began to praise this young boy, Michelangelo, in front of Leonardo. Again, I don't know his heart, but historians have said that he never recovered from that. He was so filled with envy and jealousy that this young painter could do something that would be praised more than him, that he died in despondency and depression. That's what Paul is talking about. He's saying this attitude of jealousy sometimes can exist within the church. When somebody does better than you, your whole world crumbles. You can't tolerate it that somebody can do something better than you. That somebody can have some achievements that would overtake you, right? This rat race, this competitiveness sometimes comes even into the church, where we just can't stand it when people rise above us. And we envy one another. And that leads to all sorts of things, right? Like gossip and backbiting. Do you know this was the reason why Jesus was given over to the Romans by the Pharisees? Pilate even knew this. Pilate brought forward Barabbas in Matthew chapter 27, verse 17. He said, who would you free, Barabbas or Jesus? And then the next verse, this unbeliever Pilate, it says, Matthew 27, 18, because he knew that they had brought Christ to him because of envy. They were jealous that Jesus had bigger crowds than them. They were jealous that Jesus could do miracles and they couldn't do miracles. They were jealous that Jesus was saying he was the King of the Jews, he was the Son of God, and they couldn't stand it. And so they sent him to the Romans to be crucified. Next time you are jealous, just think about that. That was the very sin that put your Savior on the cross. Learn instead through the Spirit to do what? To rejoice when others are successful. When others are rejoicing, right? This is only a work of the Spirit of God. To be glad when others are successful. You know, isn't this interesting? Sin will grow in the church when we don't love one another. But sin will be driven away from this church when we stand together with one another. You just think about it in your own life. Are you trying to fight right now your sin and you're not telling it to anybody? Maybe one of the reasons why is because you aren't telling it to anybody and you don't want another brother or sister to put their arms around you in prayer, and you don't have to share it with everybody, but at least one or two brothers or sisters and say, would you give me that unity that the Spirit can give so that we can pray together and fight against this sin of jealousy, of envy, of boasting, of sexual gratification, of addiction? Would you pray with me so that I may eradicate this so that Christ may be seen in my life? Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12 says this. If one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. What does that remind you of? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But one can be overpowered very quickly. Two can resist him. A cord of three strands, Ecclesiastes 4:12, is not quickly torn apart, right? You can take a small cotton thread, and then you put three or four of them and you twist them together. That's how rope is made. And maybe even an elephant can't tear it apart. That's the work of the Spirit in the Church of Christ, right? I pray that this morning you would ask yourself, are you living by the Spirit? Are you fighting this war that exists in your heart by your own hand or by the grace that God can give you? May you, through the Spirit's help, look to the cross and then love the church and grow in your relationships with others in the church so that Christ may give you that victory that you cannot have, but only He can give for His glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the practicality of this passage. And we pray, Lord, that You would help each one of us to examine our own hearts and see whether we do love Your church that You died for. And see whether we are building these relationships that are bigger than our earthly relationships that we will have forever. That even right now, Lord, that we would develop these relationships so that we may win the war against the devil, against sin, and that Your church may stand as salt and light in a dark world. Lord, help us to not be self-centered Christians, but to be Christ-centered Christians. Give us Your grace, Lord, we pray, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.